Any requests or praises? Really appreciate all you that showed up two Saturdays ago for the indoor cleanup since it was pouring rain, and appreciate those of you who showed up yesterday for the work on the grounds outside. It wasn't real comfortable doing that with all those tractor trot guys watching you while they were going on their tractor parade, but anyhow. All right, well, let's join me in prayer then. Father, we're grateful for this day and this time and for our health and the blessings of the day. Father, many of us come off of weeks that have been difficult, and we live in a world that's filled with sin, and we ourselves still struggle with sin. But Father, give us strength because we weary of dealing with people who are not unexpectedly, but yet it is wearisome to deal with people who are so self-centered and greedy and prideful and just all of that that we encounter every day in the world as we deal with people. So, Father, we just ask for continued grace in our lives, continued patience, continued strength, that as we live our lives in front of people and as a representative of you, that would do so in a way that helps others to really see who you are. We are mindful that we are to be a reflection of you in this world, and we confess, Father, that many times we're not, because we ourselves deal with selfishness and pride and greed and insecurity and just the stupidity of sin that we have in our lives. Father, forgive us, and we do ask for the strength of the Holy Spirit to live in a way that would honor you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we're several weeks into the this series of lessons. If you can pass these out to folks, David, if you do so in this section. And I finally have the course outline together based on a lot of the feedback that you folks gave me. Can you see that everybody in this side gets? So these are the topics that we will be on the front and the back are the topics for the next two quarters. I don't pretend to be an expert in all of these, but we'll be learning together as we study these. And if there are topics that you still are interested in talking about together and you don't see it on the list, let me know and we'll see what we can do about it. You see that this week we're going to be talking about husbands, wives, and money. Next week we'll be talking about contentment. And then we have 2 weeks of teaching your children and teens about money, which ought to be a fun topic. Decided we couldn't get all that done in 1 week, so we'll we'll do it in two. And then we have the missions conference, so that's also exciting. Don't forget about the missions conference. Steve Hines has done a great job of getting the information on our church website. So if you're not someone that usually goes to our church website for information, please check that out. So instead of surfing PennLive, you can look at the CLC site and and do the missions conference instead. It's going to be a great time. Flying in people from around the nation to speak, it's just going to be really exciting. I'm looking forward to it. And I hope you have those dates of October 15th to the 19th reserved on your calendar. Well, today we are going to be talking about husbands and wives and this issue of money within the marriage. And this can often be a fairly explosive topic. And as we talk today, it's not my intent to try to offend any of you. These kind of discussions are very personal and can be very sensitive in all these areas of money. And it is never my intention to offend any of you. So you should never walk out of here in an absolute snit about something I said. But you should come and talk to me about it, because that's fun when we can talk about this stuff individually. At any rate, the last couple of weeks we've been talking about all of the emotions and motivations that are negative in our lives about money that come from our sin nature. And so we've already mentioned the fact that when two people come together with all of those individual emotions and motivations, that can make a kind of toxic brew in a marriage. And then you layer on top of that each individual spouse's experience and background, and it makes a tremendous opportunity for difficulties. There was this girl who grew up in a family where her father worked in a factory, and his method of budgeting was, when he got paid, he went to the bank after work and he cashed his entire check, didn't deposit any of it. Cashed his entire check, brought it home. Out on the kitchen table had a whole series of envelopes. He had an envelope for the mortgage. He had an envelope for gas, for camping, for vacation, for Christmas. And he allocated dollars into each envelope. And then he would take the money from the mortgage envelope and take it to the bank and deposit it so he could write the check for his mortgage. Which sounds kind of backwards, but this worked for this guy, for this father. And what's funny is, although he was doing that 40 years ago, there actually is a budgeting technique called last dollar budgeting, where you actually do that, either with envelopes or whatever, so that you actually assign every dollar that you have coming in to some category, so that you don't have impulse buying and you want, at the end of the month, you wonder where all this money went to you. So in a way, this father was ahead of his time. But when this family would get together to talk, this girl's family, they talked about the last camping trip they were on and the vacation and things at church and family things, everything that makes a family enriched together. And they never talked about money or about government policy or inflation fears or any of that. It was all this other stuff. So this girl's experience, the only experience she had, was seeing her dad budget his paycheck in envelopes. That was the totality of her financial experience. Now, her grandfather, of course, because of growing up in World War II, was into savings bonds. And so the only type of investment that this family knew about was savings bonds. That's what they did to save money. So there was this guy. Keep in mind this girl. So this guy grows up in a family. And in his family, money was a really big part of life. All of that stuff that made a family, you know, the camping trips, vacation, all those sorts of shared experiences, not a part of the guy's life. What was important to this young man's family, especially his father, was money and saving money. And so this guy grew up in a family where the family cut costs at all possible ways. So this guy would go to school with what charitably could be called awkward outfits on. And in the winter, this young man would wear gloves in his bedroom to do his homework at his desk because the father kept the temperature down so he wouldn't have to buy much coal. And when they got together as a family, the discussion was all about money, stocks and dividends and government policy and all this stuff. And this guy's grandparents owned businesses. And so this young guy, growing up, worked in his grandparents' businesses. And so he understood the business cycle and how when the business pays out, it's not really yours to spend. Most of it you have to reinvest, and you only get a little bit to actually use. And he understood the idea of risk, that you put capital at risk. You buy stuff and invest in a business, not sure that it's ever going to come back and pay you anything. This guy also had an uncle who would take this guy to ball games in the summertime, to Baltimore and to Philadelphia and so on. But what was really weird was on the way to the ball game, the whole discussion was not about which player had the biggest batting average and which pitcher was going to pitch and all that. There was a little of that. But on the way down in the car, there'd be discussions about Martin Friedman and market economics and why that was preferable and why what you were learning in school about FDR and the New Deal wasn't really true. And this guy learned a lot of stuff at the listening to his uncle talk. So this guy and this girl grow up and go to college, meet each other, and get married. Now, do you think with that difference in financial backgrounds that this guy and girl would have any issues with money in their marriage? Yes or no? Yeah. And if you want to know how much trouble they had, you can talk to Shelley. Okay? Man. And it was something that I was really thick-headed about. I had no idea seeing that coming, that this was going to be a major issue in our marriage, was dealing with money. But it was. And most of it didn't come necessarily from our own internal motivations. It just came from such a vast difference in experience and understanding about money. And you all probably can say the same thing as those of you who are married. Now, sometimes problems with money in marriages is not because of necessarily our such varied differences in backgrounds, but the fact that there's something wrong in the marriage and the misuse of money or the difficulty or the friction or the tension about money is really an indicator that something else is wrong. And in some marriages, when you look at it and see how money is being used, that's almost like the check engine light on the dash of your car. You know, when the check engine light comes on, you usually say, oh no, what now? Because you don't really know what the problem is with the engine. It's just that the light came on. Okay? So you have to take it usually, unless you're Mr. Mechanic yourself, you usually have to take it to a garage to get diagnosed as to why that light came on. And they have to start looking and checking various things until they find the problem. Well, sometimes the misuse of money in a marriage is like that check engine light. You see this problem. But there could be a number of things going on in the marriage that are causing this misuse of money. And just like you take your car to a garage, you know, it's really important for us at times when we're not able to sort stuff out on our own, to take our marriage to the garage. You know, Doran has a garage up here. He fixes things, you know. But a third party sometimes is helpful, okay, to help sort things out. Sometimes fights and disagreements over money in a marriage are not really about the money. It's about control. It's about trust issues. It's about feelings of loneliness and lack of love, lack of respect, feelings of insecurity, feelings of inadequacy. All of that stuff at times drives us to use money in ways that aren't appropriate. And certainly we see that when marriages really get in difficulty. And there's contemplation of separation. Then money is being used as manipulation, especially with the children in the marriage. And all of that becomes a very sad situation. Well, so in the time we have today, let's look at some common issues with money. Try to answer some questions along the way. So if you had to go to the Bible and find the passages that deal with money in a marriage, where would you go? Are there any passages that specifically talk about how to handle money in a marriage? So some of you out there are better Bible scholars than I am, and I see that you also have quizzical looks on your face. So I would say there is not any passages in Scripture that specifically talk about using money within a marriage. But of course, in a way, that's fine, because money should be handled in a marriage the same way that everything else is. Okay, and so the general discussions about marriage fit, or the principles apply to how we handle our money. So these sections of Scripture I have on the whiteboard up here from Ephesians and Colossians should be very familiar to those of us who are married or who are contemplating marriage, because those are general discussions about the concepts of husbands loving wives and of wives giving husbands respect, and about the issue of headship and shepherding in a family that husbands have the responsibility to do, and the idea of submission and helping, which is a general responsibility that women have, that wives have to do in a marriage. And then there's this section in 1 Corinthians 10, which in general is talking about in everything we do in life, we do it for the glory of God. So those are some really bottom line foundational truths that we should keep in mind as we talk about this issue of money and marriage. A long time ago, some old timer told me, he said, you know, he said, it's a whole lot easier for two to become one in the flesh than it is for two to become one in the checkbook. And sometimes that seems true. Okay. All right. So I have some made up case studies here. Names have been changed to protect the innocent. And we're going to go over these today.
Hey, Dave.
Yeah.
I was thinking the one place in Scripture where they had a couple dealing with money, Ananias and Sapphira, and they both end up dead for doing the wrong thing.
Well, that's why I didn't want to bring that up today. Very good, Kurtz. I hadn't thought of that. Oh, that's good. By the way, I called Kurtz this week as I was finishing preparations for this lesson, and I asked him his opinion on a few of these things because I know that he deals with this in his work much more so than I do. So, I asked him if he wanted to teach a lesson. Of course, you can see the answer to that. But okay, everybody have one of these? So let's look at case number one. Husband works away from home. Wife works at home, you know, taking care of the home and taking care of the children and so on. They have one checking account. Husband pays all the bills. He tithes, he saves, he provides $400 a month to his wife for groceries. After paying the bills, he tells his wife that they had enough money to pay the bills. Everything's good with the checkbook. And he also provides $200 a month for clothes and stuff for the kids. Sounds like he's doing everything he should do. Do you agree? Well, Wendy says no.
Okay.
Why not? I called Kurtz, but I should have called Wendy for advice for this, because obviously there's a fire there about this. Well, that's exactly right. Okay. There's no communication going on between the husband and wife. And some people who structure their marriages very, very traditionally and really talk a lot about this idea of headship and submission and so on, there is this mistaken idea that somehow headship means that I control the finances, I make all the decisions, and as long as we're not in the red, that's cool. The wife should be happy. Okay? That's obviously not a loving attitude. There should be good communication between the husband and wife. Anything else about this case you'd like to say? So Kurtz is saying that one of the difficulties in this kind of arrangement is where the husband thinks he controls all the finances because he's the one bringing home money, is that he's allocating a certain percentage for the wife to care for the family, and usually every single dollar of that is being used, and some more could be used. And meanwhile, the husband then has pocket money or disposable income or whatever to kind of fulfill his interests or pleasures or whatever. Okay, good point. Yes, Dave. Okay, so David's saying there may be a sense of irresponsibility because the husband, in the husband's mind, I gave her $200, so I'm doing my protecting and providing role. Okay, I've provided the $200. Now, don't bug me with the details. You figure out how to make $200 stretch. And so that's very true, Dave, that sometimes this kind of attitude allows a man to be disconnected, not involved, and not fulfilling his responsibility necessarily as much as he should. Now, did I care where Shelley bought jeans for my kids? No, not necessarily. Okay, so I'm not saying men have to be involved and know whether the jeans came from Penny's or Old Navy or wherever, okay? And I'm saying that because that would really drive me nuts, but, you know. But a man does need to be involved in more than just handing over the money. Yes, Diana. Uh-huh. Well, and you can see, I made those figures on purpose because, you know, food is important to the guy. It's much more important that there be a spread on the table at night than what kind of jeans the kids are buying. So, you know, there's more money allocated for food than for clothes. Okay, let's go to case number two. Husband and wife work away from home. They have one checking account. Husband and wife talk about the finances. Wendy's liking this already. All expenditures are discussed before being made. Wife pays all the bills and reviews the details of the family business with their husband. So in this particular case, the wife has a bent or an interest in finances. So she has decided that that's a role in the family that she would like to pay, actually working with the finances, actually balancing the checkbook, doing that sort of thing. But what's key about that in this situation? Okay, so all spending is transparent between the couple. This is really, really critical and important. One of the real signals that there's issues with money or there's issues with control or there's issues with trust in a marriage is that all spending is not transparent. So that's good in this case. Okay, what else about this case? Okay, so Tom's saying that we all are natured differently with different skills and bents and interests, and it's not wrong for the wife to pay the bills and manage the family business. But that does that allow the man not to be involved or engaged in that? All right, that's enough. You brought up about six issues right there, Tom. That's all good. That's good stuff, okay? There's nothing wrong with the wife paying the bills, okay? But the husband has responsibility because of his headship that God has given him, his responsibility to oversee that process. So he cannot delegate that to the wife and be thankful that she has that bent and he have no involvement in it. Okay? The other thing that Tom brought up, which is excellent, is many people think, and some don't even do this at the end of life, but, you know, usually as people get advanced in years and they assume that someday their children or their spouse is going to have to deal with issues about their estate and their investments and so on, that they'll say, hey, I have this notebook on the top shelf of the closet, and in here is all the stuff you're going to need to know when I pass. Okay? Well, and as I say, that only happens sometimes you're searching to try to find the stuff. But the deal is that, you know, we're all one breath away from going home to see the Lord. So we should have our spouse completely up to date with where the stuff is, where all the papers are, how your files are organized or how they're not organized. Okay? So that, guys, even if your wife is handling the paying of the bills, because that's just the way you've done this, you ought to be able to walk in there at any minute and do that. Okay? Now, you're in trouble if your wife is a financial type and knows QuickBooks and has all your records on QuickBooks and you never, ever looked at QuickBooks, okay? You're in a bit of a trouble there. So, okay? All right, let's go to case number 3. Husband and wife both work away from home. They have one checking account. Wife manages the family business. Husband happy to delegate this responsibility to her. He has a demanding job and the responsibilities and upkeep of their property. Wife likes to have charge of finances because it satisfies her need for security. She provides husband with $60 a week for gas and lunches. She makes the decisions for all other purchases, groceries, clothes, etc. She also allocates roughly $500 a year for him to go to NASCAR races and tractor pools, the modified kind, which is a passion of his. Her passion is migratory bird watching, and every year she goes to Cape May in the fall and the Blue Mountain Ridges in the spring with a group of her friends to watch birds and relax. This couple thinks this is very fair since each one has the opportunity to do what they love. Well, what do you say about this? Well, Tom, he just squashes it right away. Not good. Okay. All right, anybody else have an opinion on this? Yes, Dave. Oh, what do they get to do together? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? So that would be your diagnosis if they brought this marriage into your garage for repair, Dave, would be? Okay, Doran's garage. Okay. A more advanced mechanic with more advanced diagnosis skills than what you have. Okay. All right.
They're not looking for their security.
Okay. All right, let's talk about that for a minute. You guys are all bringing up great stuff. There's a couple issues in this case. The first one is, oftentimes, women have a much stronger need for security than men do. Men are willing, now I'm stereotyping, this is not true for all men and all women. But you know that men are more willing to live out on the edge. And as long as they've got $5 to go buy some bologna and some peanut butter, they're willing to invest in a new tractor. Or they're willing to buy some Verizon stock when there's no money to buy the kids' clothes because they want to, you know, men are willing to make these wild-eyed investments, hoping it pays off, okay? Women usually, not always, but women are usually constantly worried about the balance in the checkbook because they see all these things that they would like to have for their nest and their home. This is a natural thing. And men, you have to take that into account in your role as leader of the family in loving the wife to understand that. But you also have to shepherd her when she exhibits all that insecurity about money to help her understand that that's not where her security comes from. But both men and women can get in that trap of, I'm not secure because of who I am in the Lord. I'm secure because of how much money's in our checking account and how much my needs are being met, my felt needs. Okay? That's important for couples to talk about. Men usually are much greater risk takers than women. Okay. Obviously, one of the things that drives this woman to handle the finances is because she wants to make sure that it's all being done right. That's not appropriate either. So there's an issue on her part of security, misplaced security. And what's the other issue there? Control because of security, and what's the other issue? Trust. Okay? Her need for security drives her to not trust her husband. Right? So there's a whole lot of stuff to work through in that one. Okay, let's go back to what Dave was talking about, this issue of where they go. Is it necessarily wrong for her to go migratory bird watching? No, there's no prohibition in the Bible about migratory bird watching, at least that I know of. Okay? Is it wrong for him to go to modified tractor pools? Yes, because he'll lose his hearing. Anybody ever been to one of those things? Earplugs don't do a thing for you. It still rattles around in your brain. I just cannot understand why people enjoy that entertainment, but so be it as it may. All right. Is it wrong for him to go to modified tractor pools? No. But what is the real issue here? They're not doing stuff together, okay? You got to figure out something that the two of you can do together. And maybe that's some completely different thing. Maybe the guy figures out how he can go to Cape May and not have a miserable attitude and enjoy the weekend with his wife, okay? Well, Tom, I didn't want to push all that many buttons this morning, so I thought tractor pools were safer than hunting. So I said, all right, let's go to the last one. Husband and wife work away from home, each have separate checking accounts. They have communicated and agreed on the family and home expenses that they will pay or share payment. So they have communicated about, and this is all good. Any money in their accounts that is not spent on these agreed upon expenses is theirs to spend as they wish. Each one decides on the vehicle they want to drive. Each makes their own car payment from their own checking account. They hear how other married couples fight over money, and they feel somewhat smug because in the way they're handling money, they don't seem to have many fights. So is this the way to handle it? We avoid conflict by simply having separate accounts, and then we communicate on what understood and what we're agreed to pay. This seems, on the surface, to be a great answer. What do you say about this? Oh, Cassie says it's kind of selfish, yes. Where's the relationship, Tom says, okay? Okay. So, Carolyn says that this it breeds all kinds of unaccountability, and that's true. Do you know any couples that do this? Do you know anybody? Yeah, I see some of you raising your hands. Okay. Okay. Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah, there can be all kinds of background issues. Kurt, you were going to say something.
So what happens is over time, that difference tends to get magnified.
okay? Kurt says that, you know, the way that we handle money separately will become a source of conflict in the marriage. David, you were going to say something.
Mm-hmm. And one of the reasons I think is it, going back to the initial reason, like Kirk said, Satan is always looking for a divisive way. And let's say one individual says, I'll pay the mortgage. That is a fixed amount for the next 15 years, let's say, 20 years. That's fixed.
Okay.
And the other person says, I'll buy food. Well, what happens when food inflation higher and higher and higher, and this person says, hey, my deal was the mortgage, I'm taking care of the mortgage, there's no inflation there, I got it covered. And this person over here is dealing with inflationary pressures. What does that do to how those two people feel about their responsibilities?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I just feel one very uneasy personally about that. If there's going to be societal economic trends, then I think everybody should be sharing those together.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So that's one area where I would see there could be conflict if one has a fixed, if it's more mm-hmm. fixed, their expenditure is fixed, and the other is more fluctuating.
Mm-hmm. So it doesn't necessarily, as this case study indicates, this is a great way to do it because it doesn't cause much conflict. But David, you're saying that eventually it might anyway.
Oh, I think it will.
Yeah.
Okay. The conflict is not on the surface. The conflict of this kind of a method is something that embitters
mm-hmm.
couples towards one another, and they
mm-hmm.
feel trapped, like they agreed to that.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah, well, that concept about unresolved conflict and issues can not just be in money, but in all areas of marriage. That's right. You're right. Okay, other comments? Yes, Steve.
Catastrophic things happen. You lose a job, ill health, within the whole thing unravels.
Right. Mm-hmm. So Steve says catastrophic events, which are prone to happen to all of us at some point in life, would have this whole scenario unravel. Okay. All right, anything else? David. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, David, you're correct in that. And you know, the biblical concept of marriage in that two become one. There is this sense of unity and this sense of spiritual unity in all things, including money. And I believe that this unity of spirit is to be, this unity should be present in all temporal things as well. Okay? So I do believe that there should be one checking account. Because when you are married, 100% of you is committed to this relationship. And in our society today, somewhat because of a failure of male leadership in our society and somewhat because of trends in feminism in our secular society. Especially younger couples, you will often get this issue of fairness. Well, I had the kids last Saturday. It's your turn to watch them this Saturday while I go bird watching at Cape May. Or, if I am going to prepare food all the time for this family, then the least you can do is sweep the carpets. And there's this constant tug of war in relationships about this issue of what's fair. And so the issue of what people do within a marriage and a relationship is not based on this idea of love and respect, but it's based on this compulsion and manipulation about how much you put in and how much I put in. And younger couples today, especially women who come to a marriage without much biblical training and have been trained very much in this culture of feminism in our society, bring that issue of fairness to a marriage, incredibly so. And they deal with that with money as well. So there's not this concept of, hey, I'm all in. I'm all in, whatever it takes to make this work. We're one now. And people come to the altar, they don't have that attitude. But that's the attitude you have in marriage. I'm all in. Everything I have is in. This now is the driving force in my life, is this relationship. And the good that God can do in the world through us now as a married couple. All things for the glory of God, including this relationship. Some of you may think, well, Dave, that's kind of pie in the sky. Well, you may think that, but that really is the biblical reality of life. So I think when it comes to a checking account and money, it is like this. We're all in. We're in it together. Diana. Yeah, and I think, was that Carolyn that was saying that, you know, there is that issue. There must be that issue of accountability and trust. And when there's a lack of accountability, then trust starts to erode. And that's a very dangerous position to be in a relationship. When one spouse is questioning what's being done with money, because there's not accountability, and the other spouse is resisting that call to accountability, that starts to become a very dangerous situation. Good point. Well, reflect on these verses this week as a foundation for what you do in your marriage with money. And let's close in prayer. Father, when we're honest before you, each of us know that in the past we have done some really stupid things with money, and for those of us who are married, we've done stupid things in our relationship with money that have eroded trust and hurt the person we're to be one with. And Father, we also know that because we live in a sinful world and we still have sinful impulses, that we have the propensity to do that at any time. God, help us to be disciplined in those small daily decisions. Help us to remember these foundational truths of who we are before you and who we are as a married couple before you, that we would live rightly, and in the end, that all we do would bring honor to your name. God, that's ultimately what we desire. Thank you for this time together, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll see you next week.